root. Left to itself, the heart will be full of thorns. However, you and I choose to prepare our hearts for good ground. I also appreciated that last song we sang. It went very well with the message that I intend to bring. And I want you to think about that last phrase. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. Our hearts this morning are not turned towards God. We do not automatically just serve and worship God this morning. We need to be taught. We need to be brought to the Word. We need reminded again and again. In what I'm going to look at this morning, I can probably remember various ministers sharing from this, and if I thought long enough, I could probably remember a little bit what they said about it. I'm sure all of you have read this portion of Scripture, but we need to be reminded again and again to teach our hearts to love the Lord as we ought. We are here to worship, to stand in awe of God, and to see Him as a merciful God. There are seven things, is the title of my message, seven things I want to look at this morning. Actually, it'll be a total of 11, but there are seven things that I really want to focus on this morning. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 6. There's four verses I want to read this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 is where we'll begin reading. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that defies this wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. It'd be interesting to know what kind of thoughts run through your head as we just, these last few seconds, as we read down over these verses. We can read over them quickly and move on with life. I especially want us to think of verse 16 right now. And I'd like to consider all these verses this morning, but and see what God wants to remind us of this morning. But verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven. What is the Christian life to us this morning? Why are you and I really here? For what purpose are we born? Sometimes we ask these questions when life is difficult. And I think we need to ask them when life is going well. But we ask ourselves these questions. Why are we here? What is life about? What is the purpose? And I believe God created each one of us this morning. He created all of mankind this morning to have a relationship with Him. That is perhaps the only reason that we were created this morning, is to have a relationship with God. And it's a relationship that brings honor and glory to Him. And we are here to serve Him. And maybe the next most important thing is to present this relationship to our families, to our neighbors, and everyone we come in contact that do not have this relationship. And those that do have it, we encourage each other on. And as we think about relationships this morning, what is a relationship? What do we think about when we think about a relationship? You can take any relationship this morning, whether it's business, family, friends, marriage. And when relationship starts, it's about finding out about the dislikes and the likes of each other. And somewhere along the line, on human level, we determine whether these people can be compatible with each other, especially maybe in marriage, but also in business, in church life. We get to know each other. We find out what our likes and dislikes are, and there are certain people, perhaps, on a human level that can only become so close of friends because of the way God has created our character and just the way we operate. But I'd like to give you an example. Take two men, and I've this has happened to me. I've seen it happen to others. Two complete strangers, and both those strangers have a deep love for the Lord. In just a few minutes, they can most often build a very good friendship very quickly based on that fact that they both love the Lord, they have something in common, and there is a friendship built there. There will be differences because God did not create any of us just perfectly alike. But there is a bond, there is a friendship, there is a relationship because of their love for the Lord. And where are we going with this? I'd like you to keep your finger here in Proverbs 6, but I want to go to 1 John 2, and I want to look at a couple verses there. I really want to stress this verse 16 because it holds a tremendous amount of importance this morning. If we don't get verse 16, then the rest probably doesn't mean a lot to a certain extent. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read four verses here as well. We're going to start at verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What is John trying to write? I love reading John because he is such a plain writer. It's easy to understand. The him he was talking about is Christ, the Father, God. At times we struggle with God loving us, understanding that, and whether we're in right standing with God. And John's writings are a good book to go to gain that assurance of salvation if we ask God to reveal it to him. In verse 3, he says, we can know if we're doing right, if we keep his commandments. What are the commandments of Christ? Verse 6, he talks about if we abide in him, we ought to also walk with him. Let's flip back to Proverbs 16. If you and I are going to build this relationship with God, if we're going to build it with Jesus, we need to know and understand the things that God hates this morning. I intend to have some things at the end, if we have time, that also God loves. I feel like we cannot just focus on the negative, focus only on what God hates, but we need to focus and fill our lives with what God loves as well. This morning, if we're going to build this relationship, if we're going to get to know God, if we're going to become closer, we have to understand and we have to live in our own lives the things that God hates and loves. We need to understand. We need to avoid the things that God hates. We need to build a hatred in our lives for them as well. And when we understand what God loves as well, we need to build, walk them, live them. Just as John wrote, walk as he walked. The first one, I want to look at these in order as they come. Some of them are very simple and straightforward, and there's not a lot to share on them. A proud look. Just backing up a little bit, I wanted to bring this thought in. A couple of the commentaries I read on this felt like as Solomon wrote this, it was a build-up to a climax of each thing that he mentioned here that God hates were perhaps in order. I'm not sure how they quite got to that, but they feel like the last one, number seven, is the one, the worst one. He was building up as he wrote. He kept writing, you know, this is what God hates, and the last one being the worst. I'm not sure how they quite got to that thought, but it was an interesting thought to me. And we'll look at the last one at the end, and I'll share some thoughts what that thought led me to think too. A proud look. What comes to your mind when you think of someone with a proud look? I think probably all of us have been around an arrogant person. Perhaps there are people that think I am arrogant. It is not my intention to be that way, but I think all of us have been around an arrogant person. Somebody that walks around with a sunburnt upper lip, their nose is in the air all the time, and they just think they are somebody. They're just, maybe we call them the cool people. Maybe we call them the in-group. There's so many different names. And I am reminded that this is a carnal, part of the carnal nature. All of us this morning can be tempted with pride. All of us attempt at some time or other to lift ourselves up. And what we do with this temptation is what counts. And can I develop that same hatred for that proud look that God has? I don't believe Solomon is writing that God hates the people that act this way. Rather, he hates the actions. God loves us. But if we walk around with a proud look, he hates that action. And you think about the emptiness of trying to lift yourself up all the time. Many of us have probably gone down that road a time or two, and life is empty. There is no meaning after a while. People really do not want to be around us after a while because of our arrogant lifestyle. It is an empty life. We build this facade of who we really are not to cover up what we really don't want people to see, and God just hates it. When we lift ourselves up in pride, we don't see ourselves for who we really are. And then all of a sudden, we render ourselves useless for God's service. God cannot use you and I this morning when we are filled with ourselves. We talked in Sunday school about crucifying ourselves, crucifying the flesh. And this is part of it. When we are filled with pride, when we are filled with ourselves, God cannot use us. Perhaps he can use us to a certain extent, but not to the praise and honor and glory that he deserves. We'll move on to number two, a lying tongue. And I'm going to include number two and number six together. Number six is a false witness that speaketh lies. And there's not a lot of difference. When it really comes down to it, there's not a lot of difference between number two and number six, except for number six is basically in judgment, giving false information so that the judgment, maybe perhaps most often, will not land on us. Perhaps we give false information so that we are not blamed. I don't know. Well, when Solomon would have wrote this, they would have had a lot more to do with the idea of two or three witnesses, and when there was a guilty person, they would have had their own judgment seat. We do not go to the courts of the land. We strongly teach against this. But I still believe today we can be guilty of a false witness today, just as much a lying tongue. Perhaps some of us know of people that you can just not believe what they have to say. They have given enough false information over time that it's difficult to trust and to actually believe what's coming out of their mouth. And it creates an awkward situation at times. And once again, I want to take us back to the fact that this is part of the carnal nature, and each one of these, you and I can be guilty of this morning. We can be this person that just always is twisting things the way we want things to go, and it's not just the truth. And it does something. It creates people that cannot be trusted. After a while, you don't believe what I have to say. You don't trust what I have to say because you can't believe everything I have to say. I have stretched things. I have twisted things. And all of a sudden, I'm not a trustworthy person anymore. God hates this kind of a person. And I think He especially hates it when we, as Christians, when we're naming the name of Christ and we say we're following Christ, and yet we're not completely honest. I think Solomon here is talking about a person that commits blatant lies and is a blatant false witness, but I also think he's talking about people that only share a part of the truth, that will keep back information. This is where I want to think about the false witness. When giving a story, when trying to present something, we keep back part of the information to make people think it's another way. That is being a false witness, and God hates it. God cannot put His blessing on our lives when we do not present information in its full. And this is difficult. I think probably most of us run into this because we want to protect ourselves, especially in this idea of false information. We want to put that story out there to make sure I'm covered and that I'm not quite as bad as what you might think I am. If we're going to build a relationship with God, we have to understand that God hates this. God wants openness. He wants clarity. He wants transparency. And really, that thought goes back to a proud look. I'm too proud to admit that I have shortcomings in my life. And that is very difficult for probably especially men to admit that they have problems. We want to think that we're the leaders. We want to think we have it figured out. And we have this facade that we need to put up. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. I think this somewhat ties in with the false witness. And perhaps maybe we wonder, how can you and I apply this innocent blood today? We're living in the New Testament era. We don't, you know, in our teachings here, in our churches, we don't even support the idea of killing at all, whether it's our friends, our enemies. But is there another way we can shed innocent blood? I think there is. And my mind went to what I say about others. And it kind of goes back to this idea of a lying tongue and a false witness. I believe these are all tied together very, very closely. They somewhat build on each other. When I try to convince you of a third party is less than what they are. Maybe that's too complicated of a way to put it. But when I talk about somebody else, putting them out down to you, trying to convince you to think that they are not really who you think they are. Maybe I'll give this example. It's happened to me a number of times where some people that I knew pretty well, I would call them friends yet, we were talking about another individual at another church, and they were going on and on about all his shortcomings. And after a while, I developed kind of I didn't really think a whole lot of that person. And as the years rolled by, and it takes some time for some of this to come out, but as years rolled by, I began to know this other person better that they had kind of run down. And suddenly I realized that if I would have never listened to those people in the first place, I could have had a good friend. But because of their hands that were shedding innocent blood, I will say, I didn't have a friend for a couple years that I could have had. And we need to be very careful on that. Running people down, destroying people's reputation. I realize that not everybody just can be my best friend. We need to accept that in life. There are people that we probably do not hit it off with as well with. But that does not give us the occasion to try and destroy their reputation. And I feel like this is a problem that all of us face in America pretty heavily. Try that temptation to destroy reputation, whether it's other church groups, whether it's people within the church, it just fits so many places when we destroy people's reputation or try to. But you know what happened in that whole situation? Back to that example, I somewhat lost respect. I still consider those people to be good friends, but the level of respect to them dropped a couple of notches, I'll say, because I found out what they were telling me was not completely true. And I turn around and I think about that for myself. When I try to run somebody down, and after a while people find out that I'm not really giving correct information, what happens? I suddenly plunge myself lower than what, in those people's mind, than what I really wanted. A lying tongue, a false witness, and hands that shed innocent blood. You only hurt your own reputation. You may hurt someone else's for a time, but you only hurt your own in the long run. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Or plain English would be devises wicked plans. None of us ever do this, right? None of us are ever out imagining evil on other people. But you know, if we let our nature, our old carnal nature, take over, this is what naturally happens. This is what you and I would naturally do in life, is to make evil plans, to live wickedly. We could go back to Genesis. And after the fall of man, it did not take mankind long at all to become very wicked. When left to ourselves, that's all our heart can think. How many times am I tempted to try and arrange events or bring a conversation about to put someone else down? Maybe we don't do this, but do we spend our days imagining and fantasizing what it would be like to see somebody, whoever that person is that we don't really like? Do we spend our time imagining how nice and how fun it would be to see that person brought down a notch or two? I don't know about you, but I know I have been guilty of doing this. Spending time thinking about how nice it would be to see that man just drop down a couple notches. You know what God thinks about this? He hates it. And he does not like this kind of thought pattern. Maybe no one else around us will ever find out about these things. But God can see into our heart. And even though the plans may never ever actually work out, God knows where our heart is, and he knows the plans, and he hates this kind of action. Number five, feet that be swift to run to mischief. In a way, this one somewhat makes me smile, because I often think of this one when I read it, of young boys take friends or brothers or whatever, and there's a little bit of mischief, and it doesn't take boys long to all be there helping out with it. But you know, boys are supposed to mature, and perhaps we can smile when it's boys that do it, but it also needs to be curbed, and it needs to be matured. Mature people don't do this. How many times do we run to mischief? How many times do we go and try to get in trouble? And this word is just like we use it in English today. How many times do we try and jump in when the mischief is there? What does it look like to have an older person always into mischief, running around, trying to find the next set of problems to stir up? God hates this kind of living. I included number 6 with number 2, as I said before. So we're ready to jump to number 7. He that soweth discord among the brethren. As I said before, a number of the commentaries mentioned that they felt like this was the worst one in God's sight. We ask the question, why? And I thought about it this way. What holds a family or a church together? What is one of the most important ingredients? Isn't it love? Not human love, but a love from God. And perhaps this is why God hates it so bad. And it's very sobering to me as we think about this and the seriousness of it. If God created love and God created something good, God created the church, God created the brotherhood, God created family, and the people that go around and try to destroy that, in a way, are trying to destroy God. And how many times do we go around and sow discord? Whether it's among each other, among other churches, among families. And there again, there could be so many different directions we take it this way. I've known a number of families that the mother and the father just spoke. They had never had anything good to say about churches, different things like that. They had a real bitter attitude towards it. And you know, as time went on and their children grew up, a good majority of those children became very bitter as well and left the church. I don't know what God's going to do with those people. That's not my problem. It's not my responsibility to judge, but I think we all ought to sit up and take a lesson this morning. There's a lot of different ways to sow discord and a lot of different places to sow it. And when you stop and think about what you and I are really doing when we sow discord, we are out to destroy what God created good. And it is serious. And I believe that's why God hates it so bad this morning. Can we develop the same hatred that God has for these actions of people? These actions can be a part of us. We need to have a separation in the way we think. We could go to Romans 12 and think about being renewed. And as I said before, as we grow in this relationship, I believe we also need to think of what God loves. I would kind of like to look at several things that would maybe counterbalance what we looked at this morning. Number one, the first one I have is humility. We know that's the opposite of pride. We can go to 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the other. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When we are filled with pride, God can't really use us. But when we are clothed with humility, then we become those earthen vessels that God can fill and use this morning. We understand who we are before the Lord. And then we can be of service to him. Once again, I'll put 2 and 6 together. Honesty, a lying tongue, we can be honest. James 5:12, above all things, my brethren, swear not at all, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I think that verse goes quite well with both. But especially with a false witness. When you're taken into the courts today, you're asked to swear upon the Bible. And we ask our members not to do that. We just simply affirm. And can we maintain that honesty as Christian people that we are allowed to continue that. Because people will go in there and they will swear on the Bible and they will still turn around and lie. It does nothing for them. But can we be known as people as honest, upright, that our word means what it means? There are times it's difficult to do that. When we make a commitment. But if we can go back and say, you know, I'm not able to keep this commitment. It'll mean more to them, those people, than to never make a contact again and just let them wondering whatever happened. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I included verse 10 there because God has created us. We are trying to build this relationship. That is what life is about. We need to provide all things honest because God created us and we are reflecting Him. And we need to inspire others to serve Him by our honesty. And of course, love. I believe this covers quite a few of them. Love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. God created this love. And if it wasn't for that love, he would have never sent Christ to this earth to save us. It is impossible to fall into this way of life of just having this love of Christ in our hearts. It takes work. It takes effort. We talked about a battle this morning. It's a battle to live for Christ. But we take on a new creation. We put off that old man. The carnal man pursues all these things that God hates. But the new man pursues the thing that God likes. And puts off the thing God dislikes. Last one I want to look at is peace. This verse I'm going to look at is one that has been very special to me for a long time. It's Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another. Talk about a counterbalance to sowing discord. Following after peace, following after what God loves, committing our life to serving that. This is in the context of meat offered to idols. And I think that would have been a perfect seedbed to sow discord. And perhaps it happened, I don't know. But in church life and in family life, there we are presented with many opportunities, just like here in Romans, where there's an opportunity to sow discord. There's an opportunity to split a family, to split a church. But you and I are given the choice to sow peace or sow discord. And I just want to encourage each one of us. Let's edify, build each other up, sow peace instead of discord. I want to close this morning with Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I just love that word picture there. We live in the desert and rain is not very common. Think about God raining righteousness upon us. But we need to sow in righteousness. We know the law of sowing and reaping. We know of many times, many examples. We can dig in history where a man has sown, or a woman has sown, or a family has sown good seed or bad seed. And every time there's a harvest. Sow to yourselves righteousness, right living. Follow God. Follow His laws. Seek peace. Seek honesty. Seek love. Seek humility. Sow it in your life and you will reap at the end of life. I actually did not know Hosea 10, verse 12 actually existed until I made this study. And it was just a blessing to read that little verse and think about it. Sow in righteousness. Let me just read it again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Don't wait till tomorrow to seek the Lord. Seek Him today, and He will come and rain righteousness upon you. I just love Hosea's encouragement. There is a life to live for Christ. Church rules have their place. Man needs perimeters. But to truly live a fulfilling life is to search out what God wants of us, to search out what He loves, and to turn away from what God hates. Let's kneel for prayer.